I tell you, wasn't that singing a while ago wonderful too? Thank God for that. It's good to see y'all. I tell you right now, everybody in New Jersey thought I had an accent. They'd come down there to hear me talk. And I never knew I had one. So, but we were here last Sunday night. Some of you are not able to be here, and I wanted to come, and I kind of gave a little testimony about what we went through. And I said, I want to tell it one time so I don't have to tell it 100 times. So if you were not here last Sunday night, ask somebody that was. But I cannot express my gratitude to you for your prayers. I'm confident that God touched me on that first night there after I had it was in such bad shape. By the time the emergency people got there, they got me back up on the bed. But immediately I felt better, and I didn't have any episodes of bleed from then until I started home from in New Jersey. And so I know God touched me. I can't explain none of it to you, why it happened, anything. I just soon it not happen again, and I hope from now on, as long as the Lord let me pastor, I won't have to be out sick. But my wife has been a blessing. She always has for 55 years coming up this month. But she's waited on my hand and foot. She's made me do exactly what the doctor said. And wasn't supposed to drive. I did fudge. I wasn't supposed to drive till I go back. But I did drive a little bit yesterday morning, and she let me drive last night. She let me drive over here this morning. So, but I'm doing well. I'm glad you're here. You say amen. Amen. I thank the Lord. I saw so many things in Israel and so experienced so many things. I want to say to all those who travel with us that I wish a lot of this hadn't happened, but I hate that I couldn't help coordinate at the end there. But I know that everybody had a tribulation to get home. But we're through that now. And now some of you who got a little sick or whatever, various reasons, we're going to all get well. And January the 19th is a Sunday night. And I want you to come, everybody in the church, invite all your neighbors, everything. We're going to do a tour of Israel. And we're going to have a reunion of all the folk who went with us. And we want you to have one little highlight you want to just make mention about or something that blessed you, just one thing. And then we're going to share some pictures with you and some things. And as I begin to assimilate and share, and as God helps me through some of these other guys, it's a whole new perspective for me. I don't want to go into all that. I want to preach now and see how much wind I got. When I get through, I'll quit. But I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. And I thank the Lord for what He's helped me with and for the wonderful blessing of being there. I learned so much in such a different perspective. I mean, it's different when you look at it. When you're standing at the Sea of Galilee and you can see the Golan Heights across it, and you realize that it's not a huge sea like we thought. It's about 7 miles across, about 14 miles long. It's 150 feet deep, probably at the deepest point. But it's beautiful and placid lake and full of fish, and it's just exactly like it was when Jesus was there. When He walked on the water, when He the miraculous drought of fish and all those things. It's amazing to be there right with it and see it, get a perspective of it. And right up at this other end is the Mount of the Beatitudes. That's where He sat and gave the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes. And then He fed 5,000 people right there within sight of the Sea of Galilee. And it's just all a blessing. And Roy Rigdon, who has been there 28 times to Israel, and he started going way many years ago. Matter of fact, he's not been there in about 30 years. And so it's changed a lot since he was there. But he has continually over the period of time and through the years shared things with me. And he said, you won't ever understand it fully until you go to the land. And I understand what he's talking about now. And he's been helpful. And talking and praying with him for the last few days, some of what I'm going to share with you this morning, he shared with me, and I'm going to kind of repeat it, some of that to you. And then some of my own study, and then some of the people gave us, Brother Ralph and our guide in Israel. Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. It is when our Lord came to this earth. The Bible said, in the fullness of time, He was born right on time. Amen. Ada James back there, she wasn't born early and she wasn't born late. She was born right on time. And God sent His Son in the fullness of time, and Jesus was born at the right time. And He was born at the right place. And there were the right people within the close proximity of that birth. And so this morning, I want to read a passage to you that I'll, if it's the Lord's will, and I have the wonderful privilege of being back tonight for the ladies' circle, and I trust that I will. Once again, as we've done several years, I want to read this passage again with the boys and girls tonight. But now with you, Luke chapter number 2. While you're turning there, I want to send greetings to all our friends in the internet audience. And please continue to pray for Jane and Jerry Sherwood. And this is an ongoing thing with them for a long time. He's been very critical. And then for Helen Stewart and for Rita. I don't know if Rita's yet able to be alert enough to watch and on the internet. Janie and Emeril. Emeril goes in the morning for tests. They up in Independence, Virginia. And his blood count's not been good. But we're praying that God will give the doctors wisdom. And when he goes tomorrow, they have something that they can help to be a blessing to him. You pray for them, for all the others in the internet. I see some folk, a lot of you I hadn't seen in over a month. But some who've been out for some time. It's so good to see Brenda on the piano this morning and praying for her and Ron. In my little journal, I prayed for everybody, but I meant to bring it last Sunday night to read it to you, what I wrote just the morning we left out, and I may share that with you sometime, but I write down just things and prayers and whatever I'm thinking, whatever the Lord lays on my heart. Last thing I put down there, ask God to bless Ron and Brenda. And so we've been praying for them, but all the rest of you, but I see Ms. Louise Carroll's back, and she's been out for quite a while, had a both eye surgery, had infection in one, and then some others who've been out for some time, you're back. We're glad that you're here, and Cindy had surgery while I was gone, and others. Pray for Ricky Barber. Keep him in your prayers. Ask God's blessing on him. Now let's look at the scriptures together. And listen to what the Word of God says. We've read it so many, many times, and yet there's something fresh and new in it every time. And it came to pass in those days that when a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed. And those of you who went with us to Israel, you know when we went up to Caesarea Philippi, the northernmost point near Mount Hermon where Jesus went to, we rode over and we looked over in into Syria. And so you got a perspective of that. Everything's right close together. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And when you look at your map and you study it a little closely, you understand that up in the north of Jerusalem is the little town of Nazareth. And the area given to the different tribes, the Judean area, what's called Judah, is all around Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Bethany, and down that part. And so they come from way up north, or what's to them way up, and to come down, they come past Jerusalem, and they come to the little town of Bethlehem. And because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a spouse, wife, great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass that the angels were gone away. The shepherds said one to another, Let's go even now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. I leave off the reading there. But will you bow with me for prayer? And I was mentioning friends who are joining us today. You pray for Brother Nathaniel Inslee and his family in Wyoming. They are snowed in today. And if they still have power, they are watching us on the internet in Wyoming. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful this morning. God, no way I could ever express my gratitude to you for just the temporal blessings in my life. God, the many times you fed me and clothed me and met every need, for the healings you let me experience, for the blessing of my precious wife and all of my children and grandchildren and great-grandchild, for allowing me to pastor this wonderful group of people who are my family. And God, I want to thank you for them. Thank you for every card, for every prayer, for every wonderful meal, for every act of kindness. And over again for these 23 years, God, they've shown their love to you, love to us, far more than I ever would deserve. I pray, God, the Holy Ghost would help us. But Lord, most of all this morning, I want to thank you that no matter what comes or goes, that God, you loved us so much, you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in us should not perish, but have everlasting life. That, Lord, I want to thank you that we can believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have all of our sins forgiven and have eternal life, and we'll never perish if we leave this world, and all of us will, unless we leave by way of the rapture. Our Father, it's good to know that heaven's already our home, and God, we're looking forward to that. Now, Lord, I would pray this morning if there's a man, a woman, a boy, a girl in the building or in the sound of my voice that does not know this greatest gift of all, I pray God the Holy Ghost, our Father, would convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and draw them by your grace and save them for Jesus' sake. And our Father, I have this morning nothing to bring to you but just present my body a living sacrifice. And God, I pray that this morning Christ might be manifest in me and speak to your people. And God, I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've got a lot of things I want to try to share with you this morning, and I'll try to get them all in. I will finish this, the Lord willing, probably next Sunday morning. But I ask the question that I've asked in messages over the years about this passage of Scriptures. Why the shepherds? One of the things that so astounded me about Israel was the size of it. Not geographically, the whole country is not much bigger than North Carolina, and you can drive across it in just a matter of hours, and from northern part to the southern part, a little over 5 hours. But the size of the cities, the people, and since 1948 especially, the great influx, everything, where you look, there are buildings, and they're massive. They're built out of stone. And when you see the slides, your mind's going to be blown. I went over there expecting to see something kind of like Old Salem or something. It ain't like Old Salem. The city of Tel Aviv and Haifa and Jerusalem, they're massive cities, and it's all like that. Everywhere you go, they're like that. And it's just so many people. And this country has been inhabited by so many people groups over the years, and structures built by different ones. The British, prior to Israel becoming a nation in 1948, had ruled that country for 30 years. And they had massive buildings and all those things there, as well as all the other people that through the years. And so there have been a lot of people. You got to keep in mind that when Israel came out of the land of bondage, there were 3.5 million of them then. And then as they come into the promised land, and of course they were dispersed and then came back, but they have repopulated. And so we think about a little scene of, you know, a little group coming down here and a little group there coming down. But I want you to understand, there was a lot of people. the whole Roman Empire had to file taxes, and everybody in the land of Israel had to go to their precinct or their area where they were from. And so you're talking about thousands of people influxing into those little towns and little villages at those times. Jerusalem, of course, was already a large metropolitan area, and Bethlehem is just slightly below that. But there's a great crowd of people there. And the priests of the temple and all those people, I'll say more about that in a minute, the magnitude of it, I never had any concept. But he speaks through angels on that night to shepherds. Why? No political figures, no religious leaders, but to shepherds. Why the shepherds? I have four little points. I think it was because of their location. It was because of their occupation. It was because of their anticipation. And it was because of that, their identification. Why the shepherds? The Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Their location is significant. These shepherds had their sheep. Sheep don't run, they follow. And they don't travel very far. And so these sheep were in close proximity to Bethlehem, the town. Their location is important. When you go back and study the book of Numbers, chapter 35, you'll see that when they came into the land was divided among the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, except for the tribe of Levi. They were not given a portion of land, acreage of land. Instead, he said, they don't have that inheritance, but you are to give them a portion of land. And when you read it specifically, it's about 3/4 mile outside of town. They were to give them small towns or villages for them to live in. And they lived and then ministered in Jerusalem or in their synagogues or wherever they were at. And so these shepherds that came to see him did not travel like the wise men. They had a short journey. They were close. They were there right by the side. If you look in Joshua, and as he talks about the land, chapter 23, he talks about one of those groups of people that he gave the land to, and he said they had the hill country. And that is in that area called Judea, which would be Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Bethany and all. It's all right there together. And so these shepherds are there in the hill country overlooking or right at Bethlehem, and they probably could see the fires in Jerusalem. It's not so terribly far away even. And so there's a little village over there that we visited, and it was called the Shepherd's Field in that village. And that's been historically all these years where they said perhaps the shepherds were at, just outside of the city of Bethlehem, a little bit to the east. And so they were there, and God had given them that piece of property. They lived there. They lived in that area. And notice what it says, that he said that when they came, he says, and there was in the same country in that area. Now, I live at 418 Grace Road, Benson, North Carolina. If I go to Jerusalem or New Jersey and somebody said, where are you from? I say proudly, Benson, North Carolina, Johnson County. And they say, where is that? And I said, well, the state capital, Raleigh, we're about 20 minutes from the state capital. But now I say I live in Benson, but I really don't. I'm 8 miles from Benson. But when you're talking about Bethlehem, you have an inner part of that little town, but the surrounding area was also considered Bethlehem. And so I've had in my mind all these years that they went in there and they couldn't find a place to stay in a hotel or an inn. But you got to keep this in mind. There are thousands upon thousands of people. Now, when Mule Day comes to Benson, They are all over Benson. They all out in the country. They don't come so much this way, but up and down 301. They're everywhere camping. That's the picture I had. It's kind of like that. There are people staying everywhere. Everything's full. There's nothing in that, you know, geographical area of the town itself. And the only logical place to stay then would be get further and further out. And so they go out to a place, and it does say he was born and he was laid in a manger because there's no room in the inn. But not necessarily in the town of Bethlehem, but adjacent to the town of Bethlehem. If there were sheep there and they were shepherds there and there were mangers there, it had to be in this suburb or just outside the town. And notice something else significant about this. Same country and in the hill country, but now notice it said this, and there were shepherds in this passage of scripture, verse 8, and there were shepherds abiding in the field. Now, I Brother Barry and Mitchell and myself, for years we talked about Bible words. Don't miss this. How many fields you think there were shepherds' fields in and around that area, around Bethlehem, and all those suburbs where the shepherds had their sheep? Many. But it says not they were abiding in a field, but in the field. And I personally believe, now I'm sharing some things from my heart that I've gleaned from Ralph and some others and forgot what I believe God showed me. I believe this was a specific field. And I'm going to tie this now not only to that location, but to their occupation. When we think about priest, here again, I've always thought about priest. You know, there's one pastor here and a pastor over yonder, a pastor over there, and there's a few preachers around scattered around our country. You know, several hundred, maybe several thousand. But in proportion, the priests were way more than we have pastors. I went back and did a little research. I got to looking, and when they began to come out, he says that there were over 22,000 numbered in Numbers 23. I'm talking about priests, 22,000 of them. And when they got ready to erect the tabernacle, there were 8,580 that all they did was take care of the tabernacle. That doesn't mean those who officiated, those who did everything else. One thing blew my mind was the Temple Mount, where when Solomon, when they were through traveling and through and they came into the Promised Land, and David wanted to build the temple, but God wouldn't let him, and Solomon built the temple. That area was massive. I've often wondered how was it that they were able to accommodate all those Jews, because the tabernacle had one altar called a brazen altar. That's where they offered the sacrifice and a laver and a candlestick and a table of showbread and offered incense. And the temple was built just like that. Well, when we stood there on that massive courtyard, our guide mentioned to us that there were sacrifices made all around here. Well, I went back and read, and sure enough, it's in the Bible. And Solomon, when he dedicated that temple that day, they offered 122,000 sheep and over 8,000, I believe it was, of oxen. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep in one day. Now, Solomon, the priest couldn't do that, but they had priests all over there offering those sacrifices. Hundreds of them doing the work, offering those sacrifices. There were so many of them. And so the priest, like in those days, anything related to sacrifice, offering, some of them served, they could only offer sacrifice from the time they were 30 to the time they were 50. Why? Because in one day they offered 22,000 bullocks. You know what a bullock is? It's a cow. That's actually a bullock. And they waved a wave offering to the hind quarter. Now, Daddy used to work in a slaughterhouse for a while. 22,000 hindquarters of a bull or a cow, you'd get tired doing that. To be a priest was hard work, a lot of work. And so the actual offer to the sacrifice they only did from the time they were 30 until the time they were 50. But there were so many other things that had to be done. And so they did. There were some who trimmed the wicks and some who prepared stuff. And there were others that did other things. Now, I got to thinking, where in the world did you get so many sacrifices? Now, that was just in one day when they dedicated the temple. But this was during the year when they came into the land, there were continual sacrifices all the time. Not all blood sacrifices, some meal offerings, which grains such as that, wave offerings. But they had to have a tremendous amount. And when they were required to come to the three major feasts there in Jerusalem, they had to travel long ways. And so what they did, and our guide told us, that they would come and they would not bring sacrifices, but sacrifices were made available, but they had to pay for them. Now, what was going on in the temple, they were in a place they weren't supposed to be, and they would charge an exorbitant prices for them. So there were a group of priests who were commissioned to raise sheep for sacrifice. They spent their life herding those sheep and watching those sheep, and they were looking for sheep. According to the Bible, they had to be without spot, without blemish. And so they had those sheep in the pastures, and when it came time for them to give birth, they would bring them to a place, and it's like an infant nursery for the birth of those little lambs, because if they were going to be offered for sacrifice, they could not touch the ground. And they had to take them. I'm getting ahead of myself, but they had to catch them. They had to take them. And their occupation was this, that they would examine those, and Savik, our guide, and then Brother Raff repeated it, that when they found one and it looked, they didn't see any blemish on it, they would hold him up and say, "This one is worthy. This one is worthy." And then there's a procedure. I'm going to wait and tell you what they do in just a minute. But here they are, and they've come to Bethlehem, their profession. Do you know that David was a shepherd and his daddy was a shepherd? Because when David was a boy, he was taking care of sheep. And so long before Jesus was born, right in that area is where David was at. He was of the house and lineage of David in Bethlehem. And when it talks about David tending his father's sheep, he was tending sheep right there where the Lamb of God was going to come and be born. Not only all those other sacrifices, but he said to David one time after he had anointed him king, and he said to him, "Remember, I took thee from the sheep cot and from following sheep and made thee ruler over my people, over Israel." God took that shepherd boy and made him the king. I believe I could preach to the rest of the day on that one little statement. But listen, so many things happened right there around that. Do you remember God had given the command, if you have drought in the land, if you'll pray and repent and turn to me, I'll hear from heaven and I'll send rain, so on. But there was a man named Elimelech that lived in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And in Micah it said Jesus Christ was going to come and be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread, means where the bread lives, means where the bread is going to be born at. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." Anyhow, the bread of life came down to the city of bread on that night, and he was born. He came into that place, and these shepherds who were, I believe, who were in close proximity to that event, were tending their flocks, watching their flocks by night. Angels spoke to them. They said, "Let's go even to Bethlehem." And you think, you said, Brother Billy, didn't they go into town? I personally believe they went to the outskirts where the sheep place was at, where they brought those lambs. And when they came to that area first, because the second, third point, their anticipation. This all was a marvelous announcement to them, but did you know that they knew something was fixing to happen? Because just 3 months before that, a priest by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth had a miraculous baby born named John. And if you'll watch it, he was born right there in that same area, right there close by there. And he had been involved maybe as a boy, just like David had, working with the sheep, John, when he became a boy. But the word had already spread that the forerunner of Messiah was coming. And these shepherds who raised these sheep for sacrifice and everyone they found and said he's worthy, they were thinking about that particular sacrifice, but they were also thinking about the coming of Messiah. They were anticipating his arrival. They were expecting him to come. And as they went through the birthing process, they came now to where Jesus was. When we went over there, one thing, and I may have heard it, but I had forgot it. The word carpenter in the Jewish language doesn't refer necessarily always to one who works with wood. It means one who works with wood and stone, cutting stone. If you look around, 90% of everything over there is made out of stone. So when we came to the shepherd's field, there were these looked like a little bassinet, but it was carved out of stone. Some of them inside the caves and other places made just like that. It's where they laid the sheep. Now, y'all stay with me. I ain't preached in 3 months, and it's 12 o'clock. But the real something, I've got something to share with you. But they came to that place because over and over again, when those lambs for sacrifice came, they brought them to that place when they were birthed. They took them and put them in one of those little places there, the stone on hay, and then they nurtured them, took care of them. But there's something unique about them, about that place. You understand, to them, this was all holy. It all had to be sanctified. And so when those little lambs were born, they didn't want any kind of infection, anything on them. And so they would wrap them and protect them in what's called swaddling clothes. And they'd put them down there. I see these little old dogs running around, and they got sweaters on and everything else. Well, they've taken their sheep, mother sheep, but they've got the lamb separated from the mother sheep for temporarily there. And so they wrap him up in what's called swaddling clothes. Here's where God really got a hold of my heart. Where did that come from? Well, I've preached all my life that Mary had one because all the Jews carried what's called a swaddling clothes. It means what they're going to be buried in. They always kept it with them so it could be wrapped up and be buried. But as I've been studying for the last few weeks, you know what I found out? Here are these priests, and they work all day long, and they don't wear, the priest certainly doesn't wear all his beautiful garments. They wear just a priest robe or priest tunic. It's a white linen covering. And they offer sacrifices. The laver washes their hands. But you don't offer 20,000 lambs and sheep and doves without getting your garments bloodstained. What do they do with them? But it's much like our tradition with our American flag. When it's worn and tattered, you don't just dispose of it in a certain way. It's so good to be respected and sacred. I still believe that. These garments were the same way. And what they did with those priest's garments, in the temple, there's the menorah. In the synagogues, there were menorahs. In the home of all those priests, there was a menorah. And what they did is they take these blood-stained tunics that they were not going to use to be worn. They cut them into little strips. And in the tabernacle, when you study the tabernacle in the temple, every morning the priest would go in and he would trim the wick on those menorahs and save every bit of the ash. And in the evening, they replace them with a new wick. You know what they used for the wick? How many of you know what an oil lamp is? How many of you remember that? We got folks looking at me, they don't know what an oil lamp is. Well, in an oil lamp, you got oil down here and you got a piece of cloth. It's called the wick. The oil is drawn up into that wick and you burn that wick. You're burning the oil, but you're burning it in that wick. And so what he did was he would replace that every night with a piece of that blood-stained priest tunic for the wick. But there's a lot of them. What else do they do with them? I really believe from studying and looking at some Jewish tradition, Jewish history, those blood-stained tunics were given to the priests whose job it was to raise the lamb for sacrifice. And when they take that lamb born, they saw no spot or blemish on him. They say, this one's worthy. And they take him and they'd wrap him in a priest's garment that was stained with blood and laid him in the manger. To you and me, when those angels told that shepherd, you'll find him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, that wouldn't mean much to me. Most mothers swaddle their babies, wrap them up in a blanket. But those shepherds knew exactly what he's talking about. And they went to where the sacrifice was. And there they saw one that was worthy, wrapped in the blood-stained garment of a priest. In the temple, the menorah word means the light of God. And the light of God was radiated through the oil, the Holy Spirit, and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wick. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life, Bethlehem. And he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. No wonder they marveled when they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby laying where days before, perhaps, a little lamb, innocent, pure white lamb, lay as a sacrifice. And God said to them, this is the sacrifice for sin. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. My dear friend, everything about the Christmas story is significant. Everything about it is so important. But everything about it points to one person. His name is Jesus. I was going to share this maybe tonight, but I think I'll do it right now. The very first nurse that met us when they moved me upstairs to get me into a room was a lady. I only had very few nurses the whole time I was there. One of them was a young American girl that lived not far from that place. And she reminded me a lot of Leslie, her disposition and happy and how she just won't take good care of me and Regina. But those people were unreal. They were from Nigeria, Jamaica, everywhere. And the first one that took care of us that night, I had determined that I was not going to waste these opportunities. I wanted to talk to everybody long enough to know if they were Christians. And surprising to me, probably 99% of them were Christians. And I got blessed because I asked them, are they beginning to tell me anything? She said this to me, we love the Lord, we're Christians. And she said, I have two girls. They both are kind of special needs children, but they're both grown now and they function on their own. And she said, we started many years ago doing Christmas different than other people do. I have them to make a Christmas list in the summertime of what they'd like for Christmas. And she said, when they'd make the list, I said, now, if you want that, you start working, I'll pay you, and then you buy it. And they said, well, Mama, everybody else gets their gifts at Christmas. They said, well, when they get theirs that you wanted, You can tell them a month ahead of time, you're going to really enjoy that. I already got mine. I thought that was a good idea. But she said, what we do at Christmas is we give our time and life to ministry. We've worked in soup kitchens. We've done things for things. And we do ministry. And our Christmas is giving our time service to people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I felt backslid. And she said, when they first started, the little girl said, well, Mama, everybody gets gifts at Christmas. And she said, let me ask y'all something. If you had a birthday and we invited all of your friends to come, and when they came to your birthday, on your birthday, and when they got there, they didn't bring you nothing, and they gave each other gifts and then went home, how would you feel? And she said, I kind of think that's the way Jesus feels when we give each other gifts, but at Christmas, we don't give him anything. And they've lived differently. I said all that to say this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if you were going to give him something today, what would you give him? What would you give him? And I'll tell you what he wants. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. You give him all your cares. Give him all your burdens. He that cometh to me ought in no wise cast out. And I'm able to save to the uttermost all that call upon me. And this morning, you need to give him every burden, every care. And most of all, you need to give him your life. He'll take your sin and give you his righteousness and forgive you, and you have a home in heaven. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about that lamb wrapped in a blood-stained priest's garment, and he is worthy. Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would speak to the heart of men, women, and children. Our Father, this is not a fairy tale. I enjoy all the things around Christmas. But Lord, when we understand the infinite and intricate design of your purpose in sending your Son, nothing just happened. Nothing is insignificant that comes in contact with our Savior. And God, everything is important. But every bit of it points to him and to you, our Father, who loved us and gave him that we might have everlasting life. Now, Father, I pray the Holy Ghost of God would, in fact, speak to the heart of men, women, boys, and girls, and they would know that there's somebody who loves them more than this world could ever tell, more than this preacher could ever tell. And God, I pray you would speak to them and draw them by your grace and save them for Jesus' sake. Thank you, our Father, for giving the Lamb of God that we might have life everlasting. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. While we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, would you please stand? And Miss Brenda's going to come. Brad, if you will, just sing a verse of a song. I've kept you a while long, and I thought I'd last. But I want to get those things in. And so many things I did kind of skip over in detail there. But God knows, and he gave you exactly what he wants you to have. He so blessed me this week as I've been gleaning and studying. And I hope it's been a help to you. Thank God for the Lamb of God that came that night. Why the shepherds? Because of their location, they were in the field. They were there raising lambs for the sacrifice. And he wanted to just let them know the perfect lamb you've been looking for is yonder in a manger. Because of their occupation, they were there raising and sorting and culling, trying to find the best one they could ever find. And he came that night to tell them, the one who is a sufficient sacrifice. And by the way, after his death on the cross, there's never, ever been another blood sacrifice offered in Israel through the judicial system. He was, in fact, the last blood shed. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. because of their anticipation, they've been expecting something special to happen. And sure enough, that night he said to them, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be on people, all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Oh, what a wonderful thing. And then because of their identification, they identified with him as not only a lamb, but as a shepherd. He's a good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. He's the great shepherd that gives his life for the sheep while we're here, like Psalms 23. But he's the chief shepherd. That shepherd who was a shepherd here, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, is coming back as the chief shepherd. But that shepherd has now become the king. Just like he did for David, he made that shepherd into the king, not just the king of Israel, but the king of the whole world. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ought to worship him, ought to love him, magnify him, just testify about him. Let people know who he really is. If you're here this morning, we enter this Christmas season. I'm like Brad, I'm still overrunning from Thanksgiving and rejoicing and thanking him. We ought not ever get over that. But maybe you want to get around this altar this morning and thank him for what he did for you. Thank him for coming and dying for you. Thank him for loving you and saving you. Will you recommit yourself this morning to love him and serve him? If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, I invite you to come. Step out from where you are and come. I'll meet you here at the front. If you've never trusted this wonderful Savior, I invite you to do it today that you might know him, be saved. Heavenly Father, please now do what you'd have us to do. God, help every man and woman, boy and girl, God, to obey you this morning. While we are praying, people are already coming around the altar. I invite you to come. We'll not keep you very long. But most importantly, if you're here in the media audience and you don't know Christ, I want to invite you right now to trust him as your personal Savior. He is worthy. Oh, God, speak to hearts now. While Brad sings, you come. Obey him. Obey Christ this morning. God bless you for coming around the altar already. God bless you. Hallelujah.
Laid down
what a blessing.
His sweet head, the stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Jesus asleep on the I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
Our Heavenly Father, I pray, God, you tune our hearts to sing your grace. Help us, our Father, to be witness for Jesus and love him. Demonstrate that love by our life. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost, our Father, will breathe our Father here on your people. God, help us to see people saved. I pray, God, that 2020 will be the greatest year in the history of this church. It will not happen apart from a move of the Holy Ghost. But God, help us to give ourselves and allow you to use us, Lord, that we might win soul for Christ, the building to be filled for your glory. And God, that you'll do what you want to do. I pray, God, you'd bless our Father, those who may not know Christ here today in the media audience. God, deal with them by the Holy Ghost of God. Bring them under Holy Ghost conviction. Give them no rest, day nor night. until they find rest in the Prince of Peace and know Him for sure. And we'll thank You and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.